Welcome everyone to Jesus Unmasked, an invitation to join a search for the living Christ in Scripture and in our lives.
I'm Lindsay Paris Lopez, writer for the Raven Review, aspiring peacemaker and aspiring follower of Jesus.
And I am Adam Erickson, writer at the Raven Review and pastor in the United Church of Christ.
This is episode 7 for the second Sunday in the Christmas season. In this episode, we discuss John 1, verses 1 through 18.
Lindsay, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Adam.
Have you stopped saying Merry Christmas to everybody?
Because
nobody says Merry Christmas after December 25th. That is the war on Christmas. There is a war on Christmas, and it happens during the Christmas season.
Mm-hmm. People forget it's 12 days.
Yes. Take that, Fox News. Was that mean of me? Did I just scapegoat Fox News? I'm sorry.
I think a little bit.
What would be radical in our culture is if we just kept saying Merry Christmas from December 26th through January. What is it?
Fifth?
Yes.
Yeah.
If you want to be radical and win the war on Christmas, then just keep wishing everybody a Merry Christmas. And you'll be a liturgical Christian snob. But just do it anyway.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's how you win a war, is by being a liturgical snob.
And if you... I'm trying to think of language that's different from winning or losing altogether. If you want to manifest the spirit of Christmas... You probably don't talk about a war at all, or winning, or losing,
Lindsay, you are such a great aspiring peacemaker. Nicely done. Just get away from this language of winning and wars and losing, and just wish everybody a Merry Christmas, and it's all good.
Just keep wishing everyone a Merry Christmas. Exactly.
Exactly. Well, Merry Christmas to you all, and we have one of my favorite passages on this second Sunday of Christmas from the Gospel of John.
It's one of my favorites too.
And should we just get into it?
I think we should. I think let's just go right ahead and jump in and read it.
Are you reading or am I?
We did not decide that.
No, we yet. Didn't.
No.
I'll go ahead and read.
Go ahead.
All right. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is known to the Father's heart, who has made him known." So, Lindsay, this is pretty famous passage, the beginning here of the Gospel of John. What do you like about this passage?
I love the poetry of it. Before diving into the meaning, I love the rhythm. I love just the way it kind of transports you back to the beginning of time, and you feel like you're just there amidst the cosmos, just sitting in the middle of the stars, watching the world unfold. It's really poetic and beautiful and powerful language, and it kind of transports you from this big all-encompassing picture where God is all in all into the world. As I think about it now, I kind of, this sounds strange because I've never said anything like this before, but other people might have. It's probably not brand new, but it feels weird to me to say this, but it feels like reading this is almost an experience of incarnation itself in the way it transports you from the cosmos into the world of everything. So just, I can go deeper into the meaning and everything, but that's my first thought as to why this is so beautiful for me. What about you, Adam?
I just love it because it's all about where we find grace and truth, and that's what God wants to give us. There's no like how does God respond when we don't let God in? Like, this one of the things that's so like great about this is like it acknowledges like the human reaction to God, you know, and there's like a danger of, obviously throughout the Gospel of John there are dangers of anti-Semitism, and you know, it's been used in horrible ways, but who are the ones who did not accept him? That's us. That's all of us.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
it's not the Jewish people, it's all of us who don't accept Jesus into our hearts. And even when we think we do, if we use that as a way to not accept others who we think don't, then we've missed the point. We're not doing it right. We've continued to reject Jesus. But how does Jesus respond? Constantly with grace and truth. And the truth is that God loves you and continues to love you even when we kick God out of the world and don't accept God. Just comes back with grace and truth that God loves us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, it says, he came into the world and the world did not know him. The world, everyone in it, not those people, not, you know, not the infidels, not, it doesn't single out anybody, because we are all wrapped up in this inability to recognize God. Although I do think that there are some that we could learn from who have recognized God among them. And I mean that throughout the world. It's not confined to any religion. It's not although there are cultures that really do a wonderful job of recognizing God among us. But I think for every person and for every culture and for every nation, for every group of people throughout history, coming to recognize God has always been a learning process. It is something that we all grow into, that humanity grows into. What I love about this is that it's a retelling of Genesis. And what I think happens from Genesis all through Scripture, and that is also to say, from the beginning of time until now and the future. I mean, Genesis starts with a God that creates a beautiful, pristine world, and we're there and we do something wrong and we get kicked out. By the time we come to John, we see God never kicked us out of anywhere. God created this world as a home to us. And we were the ones who did not recognize God among us in it. And we felt like we did not belong, or we might have felt the repercussions of violence and exclusion, because we've lived in a world that hasn't seen God for who God is. And this passage is about telling us who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word of God is often translated as the Bible, but that's not a good translation of it. I mean, it says right here, the Word became flesh.
And not a book.
Not a book. And I don't want to get into comparing this to other traditions that do elevate a book above above all else. I think that there's real merit in trying to record exactly what you think the message of God is. So there's a lot of merit in that, and I don't want to compare this to the Quran or anything like that. But this Bible is not the Word of God, but what it is a recording of the human experience of coming to understand God. The Word, of course, is Jesus. I mean, that's what this is saying. The Word of God that was with God at the beginning is Jesus. But what that also tells us is love became incarnate, and we are images. We are created as images, reflections. We human beings are supposed to, are meant to and made to embody love.
Can I give you why this is such a theological throwdown?
Yes.
I'm gonna tell you why. Because in the ancient Greek world, there was this idea of the logos. And the logos is the Greek word for word. So you could just say, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was God, and all things came into being through the logos. Well, in Greek philosophy, there was this major philosopher named Heraclitus. And Heraclitus said that the logos, the thing that structures the world, is war and strife and violence. Mm-hmm. War is the mother of all things, says Heraclitus. So John comes in here and John says, yeah, you've heard of Heraclitus, who says that the logos is based on violence and war, and that's what structures us. But no. Let me tell you the true logos. The true logos is what became flesh in Jesus. The true logos is the one that calls us not into war against our enemies, but to love our enemies. The true logos is what was there at the very beginning of creation. And all things came into being through the true logos, which is the spirit of love, not the spirit of war and violence.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh man, yes. That is a theological, philosophical throwdown, because Heraclitus was saying, hey, you know what? You look at the world and you see that there is war and there is violence, and that is just how things are. And what John is writing is a protest. It is a protest. That is not how the world is supposed to be, because the world was created through a different logos, the logos of love. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
I hear you. I hear you over there. Hallelujah. Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Like the major message of what John is trying to get at, so much so that when the logos comes in, as you were saying earlier, it's not that God kicks us out of the garden. It's that we have been kicking the non-violent, loving logos out of our Garden of Eden from the very beginning. And what does that non-violent logos respond with? Non-violent love, by coming back and saying, hey, let's try this again.
Right. And we've been living in a world where because God has gone unrecognized as love and misrecognized as violence, you know, the idea that the story could get passed down for generation after generation after generation as God created the world and God created this perfect world and kicked humans out, you know, that comes from a sense of humanity feeling excluded and kicked out. And it comes from the feeling of being victims of violence that we all have sometimes. And the thing is, it's hard to recognize our own violence when we are so caught up in cycles where we are both victims and perpetrators, that we do violence to others, but we don't necessarily recognize it because we're so caught up in the violence against us and the violence that we're doing. It all becomes a fog and a blur. And that's why we need this light. We need this light to come in and show us, you know, both what we are doing to hurt ourselves in this cycle, and also, you know, even beyond that, the fact that we are loved. We are loved so much. It's not just a light that's showing us our wrongs. It's a light that's showing us we're wrong in our actions, but we're also wrong in thinking that we have to be violent. We're wrong in thinking we need to be caught up in the cycle, because there's something so much better that wraps around us and holds us and loves us and embraces us. And this is, you know, God is so much more than the violence that we've mistaken God for. And the thing is, when we get trapped in cycles of violence, and it's often in the name of religion that we get trapped in cycles of violence, it's often to prove ourselves right and to show ourselves to be right over and against others. And when we do that, we're still missing it, because the God who loves us loves the whole world, and love, the love that we receive couldn't be for us if it wasn't also for everyone. I think that's what this passage tells us. People didn't recognize God because some people thought they knew God and thought that they were, you know, some people thought they knew God and thought God didn't love them because they were excluded and poor. And those were the first people that God came to. But God is also showing the whole world, the ones who think they know God. You know, if you think you know God by casting out others and thinking yourself as superior, God's going to come in and shake that whole worldview up. But God still loves you. It's just that that love couldn't be love if God didn't love everybody along with you. So my point is that God could... that love is not love unless love is all-inclusive. Unless love is universal, it is not love. It's something else. It's love is never exclusive. So even the passages that might seem exclusive only seem that way because the light hasn't completely penetrated our lives yet, you know? Verse 12, for example: to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. That verse, I think, has bothered me in my childhood because it really seems to elevate some above others, particularly those who have their theologies all figured out, who don't have any doubts. And there's no one like that. But when you are trapped in your doubts, it may seem like everyone else is like that except you. That verse used to bother me because I felt like I wasn't one of those people, because it was hard to believe. And, you know, it's just taken a lot of time and a lot of life experience along with study to realize that, you know, to see it through a completely different lens. those who receive him are not just some people who have the correct doctrine or anything like that. They might not even know, you know, they might, it might be people who don't go by the same scriptures, the same books. Those who know God as love by any name, those who know love and reject the concept of God entirely because God has been abused throughout history and, you know, God has been, the name of God has been taken in so many violent directions that some people reject it altogether. But what this verse is telling me now is that anyone who receives love can live in love and not in competition, not in exclusion. Blood and the will of the flesh can refer to things. They're universal things among humanity, but they can also refer to the violent impulses we have, the impulse we have to shed blood, the impulse we have to use people. People who receive love, who reject violence and exploitation, are living into their true image of God, of the Creator, of love. Does that make sense, Adam? It's
no, yeah, that makes sense. And I want to come at it at a kind of different way, because isn't it the case that, well, aren't we all children of God? And in a general sense, I suppose that's true. But in a specific sense, in its historical context, when you start talking about like the child of someone in the ancient world, children were viewed as reflecting their parents, as an image of their parents, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus gives us the power to be children of God. And what that means is to reflect the image of God, as you are just saying. But what does that really look like? It looks like the Son of God, Jesus. So to be a specific child of this God is to become more and more like God, who yes. loves all people, right? That's how you become a child of God, right? In the specific sense. So generally, yes, we're all included in the family of God, right? But in the particular sense that Jesus is talking about here, to be a child of God is to reflect what God is like in the world. That's how you become a child of God in this sense.
And I do think we need the human model of Jesus, because we can't reflect what we don't see.
Yes.
Of course, there are people all over the world who couldn't see Jesus, very, very literally, not just couldn't recognize him, but weren't there. And, you know, it really is my belief that they saw the living image of God all around them, that some, you know, I mean, some people all over the world saw the living image of God.
Well, that's what I love about this passage, is because it says the Logos was there in the beginning, mm-hmm. and it's been there throughout.
Right.
It's always been around in create. It's what created the world. And it's always been here in various forms. It was the Logos that was there in the burning bush when Moses came. That was that, in the Christian sense, that's the Logos that's entering into our world. And it became a bush. And now it became a bush that was burning but not consumed. And now it's becoming a human, which is burning with the love of God, but it is not consuming the human flesh. So this is like where there is no rivalry between God and creation from mm-hmm. God's part, because God can enter into the incarnation as the Logos and not displace the flesh. This is what the incarnation is all about. God becoming one with us, not displacing us as mm-hmm. we've been talking about in the Garden of Eden, but becoming one with us. And that's part of the beauty of this passage, I think. Mm.
I think so too.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, Lindsay, thank you for this conversation.
Thank you, Adam.
And Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And Merry Christmas, everyone. That is it for this episode of Jesus Unmasked. I am Adam.
And I'm Lindsay.
Jesus Unmasked is produced by the Raven Foundation, where we talk about faith and mimetic theory. Check out more of our work at ravenfoundation.org. You can connect with Raven on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. If you like this episode, feel free to share it with your friends and your enemies, because Jesus calls us to love them too.